Tape recorded message number TL-165. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 44 as we continue our consideration of the life, the story of Joseph. In our last lesson, in chapter 43, we see that Jacob had invited these 10 men. Now it's the 11 men. He had invited them to have dinner with him. They do not know who he is, and they're very much disturbed about this whole thing. These Hebrews were an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians, and to be invited for dinner was indeed a strange thing. But when he seats them at dinner, he starts with the eldest, which would be according to protocol of that time, and right down to the youngest. And yet Benjamin was given a greater portion than all the rest. But we're told that they drank and they were merry with him. Now in verse 44, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth." This had been done before, and there's to be a repetition of the same thing. "And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Well, as soon as it was morning, or as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, all loaded, their burdens tied on, of course, and they're sent away with their full loads of food. When they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold, that had the opportunity to get away with this money in the first place? Why would they steal silver or gold now?" In the 9th verse, the spokesman for the group continues to speak and says, "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. They are so sure that no one has this precious object, that if their luggage is searched, if their bags are searched, and is found among them, well then they say, let that one be put to death, and we'll be the Lord's bondmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and he began at the eldest, and he left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Of course, it had been placed there, and that's where it is found. Well, then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Watch ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? A man who has done all of this would certainly see through you and know what you are, the kind of men that you are." And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? He says, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." They're referring to something that they think that Joseph knows nothing at all about. When they say, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we, and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he will be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." He's putting to the test to see if they will deal as lightly with Benjamin as they did with him. Well, in the 18th verse, then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, Let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left with his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father, his father would die. And thou said unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, you will see my face no more. Well, it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. This is the third occurrence of the word Sheol, often translated hell, but here it's translated grave in all three occurrences. It means the state of death. He says, I will simply leave the state of the living and go into the state of the dead, the condition of those who are dead, and you'll just bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave, that is to Sheol. That's the third occurrence in the book of Genesis. And the first three occurrences in the Word of God. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. There was no doubt about it that if the father was so bound up in this son that if anything happened to him, he would simply die. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants, we will be the ones that are guilty to bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. That is to Sheol. That's the fourth and the final occurrence of this word in the book of Genesis. We'll bring him right to the state of death. They had a word for it. We have to translate it by a phrase. This word means the state of death. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Well, Joseph sees, of course, from this that they would not treat Benjamin and as they had treated him. They would not again hurt their father like they had hurt him before. They seem to have learned some lessons along the way. Now, in the 45th chapter, we're told that Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They hardly knew what was going to happen. Would he take revenge? Would he take vengeance? And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He doesn't pass over their crime. He speaks of their guilt. He says, I'm Joseph, your brother, that you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You see, God had a purpose in all of this, and he said, God sent me before you to preserve life. It wasn't that God caused them to sell him into Egypt, or that God was behind their sin. They did it, but in doing it, then God sent him before them to preserve life. And the idea here of sending is that Not that he was sent physically into Egypt as much as he was brought to this place into Egypt to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so, as I've said before, that God had a program and God had a purpose, and that men were involved in that purpose. And men may seem to foul this thing up and destroy the whole thing. And yet at this time, according to his revealed purpose and program that had to do with the earth and men in the earth, God would work through it, he'd work around it, he'd work over it, he'd work underneath it. And the result would be for his glory, and the result would be for his good. Remember, it's not just a case of God working all things out for good, but God fulfilling a purpose. He had given his word, and he had already spoken in regard to this. And no matter what men do, it's going to be fulfilled. So their lives were to be saved by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. You sold me, you committed the sin, but you didn't send me hither, it was God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You notice the word there, rather strange, a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come now unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, the oriental form of salutation, and wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with them. Now the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beast and go, and get you into the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. And ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. That is, don't worry too much about bringing all of the things that you own. Remember, all the good of the land of Egypt is yours. Now the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn, that would be grain, and bread, and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way, and as you journey, and let there be no quarreling among you, and see that you do not fall out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. It just failed him, for he believed them not. He just couldn't believe it. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough, I am satisfied. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, the name Israel comes in. It's been Jacob mostly up to this time, but now as we come in the 46th chapter, we're going to have the name Israel. Israel took his journey with all that he had. He came to Beersheba. Well, we remember that well from other places in the book of Genesis. And there was Genesis 21:33, where we first came upon the name Beersheba. He came to Beersheba. He offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. There must have been some hesitancy, but God would assure him and God would encourage him. For I will there make of thee a great nation. For it is in Egypt, under Egyptian protection, that this people is to become a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph will put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up in Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their cattle, and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, for the genealogy is of the utmost importance. And here the Spirit of God sees fit now to bring before us the genealogy. These are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben was Hanok, Phallu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon was Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. Now the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These become very important because Levi becomes the priestly tribe, and later on for the service of the tabernacle, the tribe of Levi was divided up into the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites, and they performed all the services of the tabernacle, this being the priestly tribe. Now the sons of Judah were Ur and Onan and Shelah, and Phares and Zerah, but Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Phares were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Phuvah, and Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, Jaleel. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and daughters were 33. 33 of the sons and the daughters. Now the sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shumai, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimnah, Ishua, and Beriah. Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter. These she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. Rachel was his beloved wife, and by her he had these two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, two of the most admirable of all of the sons of Jacob. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt was born Manasseh and Ephraim, as I said before. These names will be prominent throughout the Old Testament, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of Onan, bare unto him. Now the sons of Benjamin were Belah and Becher, Ashbel, Girah, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, and Huppim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. Now, most of these names will never be mentioned again. We'll not really hear of them again. But they're in the genealogy here, and their names are written in the Word of God. These are the sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Gunai, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls which came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons, wives, all were 66. There were 66 souls, and Notice here that these men are called souls, for they were souls. And there were 66 of them. But the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70, making a total of 70. Now he sent Judah before him unto Joseph, direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot. He went out to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel, that's Jacob, said unto Joseph, "Let me die, since I have seen thy face, because you are yet alive." And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, "I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which are in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. It shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That you shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Now why every shepherd was an abomination unto the Egyptians, I am not at this time able to say. Oftentimes, shepherds have been an abomination even in our own country. The wars between the sheep herders and the cattlemen are a matter of history. But it's facts in the case here that the shepherd, anyone who was a shepherd, was an abomination unto the Egyptians. It may have been that their admiration was for men of warlike character who could fight great battles and build cities and so on. And every shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. And Joseph came and told Pharaoh, and said, "My father and my brethren, their flocks and their herds, and all that they have, are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they're in the land of Goshen." He's directed them there. That's where he wants them to be. But now he must get the approval of Pharaoh in regard to this. Now we continue the second verse, the 47th chapter. "He took some of his brethren, 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? They said to Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds. They're not going to deny their occupation. It might be an abomination, but they're going to stand straight and true here, and they say, We're shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them," and I take it that this would be men who are capable, "then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And he says, "Few and evil of the days of the years of my life been." Now he calls them few, 130 years. And he'd had a lot of sorrow, a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty, so he describes them as being evil. And he declares he's not attained in the days, the years of life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. He's not lived as long as Isaac, not lived as long as Abraham, or even of his ancestors before him. So he admits the years of his life and says, "I have not yet attained in the days, the years of life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage." Well, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, went out from before Pharaoh, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, and the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household, with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so at the land of Egypt, and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when many failed in the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even the other end thereof. Only the land of the priest bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have... bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. So here is seed for you, and you'll sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for food for your little ones. Now, why Joseph saw fit for all of this economic arrangement, what was the purpose of it would be hard for us to say today, but there was a reason for it, and it seems to be working. It seems to be working good. The Lord seems to honor this. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. They appreciate this. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. This now looks upon Israel as a people, rather than just as an individual man. And they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And this is where they really became a nation. They came down here as 70, and when they went out, there were 600,000 men able to march and to fight in the wars. Well, we'll consider that when we get to the book of Exodus. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. A good long life, yet not as long as his father's. The time drew near that Israel must die. He was not afraid of this. These people seem to have strength and knowledge that I wonder if we have it. But the time drew near that Israel must die. He faced up to it. Called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This was a method of taking an oath. When he put his hand under his thigh, he says, And deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Don't bury me in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers. His fathers had been buried in the land of Canaan, and he wanted to be buried there. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. We come to chapter 48. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan. He's going back to review his history. And he says, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people. This multitude is the word kahal, and peoples is plural. I will make unto you, if we would put this in the language of Greek that we're more familiar with, it says, I'll make you an ecclesia of people. I'll make you a representative nation to other nations, a mediatorial nation, for wherever you get the word kahal, our ecclesia, for they're used interchangeably by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they have the same value. That's based upon what I call the law of divine interchange, where the Holy Spirit uses these words interchangeably, they have the same meaning. And here in this chapter, he says, I'll make of you an ecclesia of peoples. One nation to be a representative nation, a mediatorial nation that would represent other nations to God and stand between God. And that's the way it will be when this is fulfilled. And I'll give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting, that's a perpetual, ever-flowing possession, Olam. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. Just as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. They're to share in all of this. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. See, he says, she died, and I buried her. Not all of this crazy talk about she went to be with the Lord and so on, and we buried her body. It was not that. He buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? Joseph said unto his father, These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. As a priest, as a head of a family, he could speak a blessing, and it would be fulfilled. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. They're his grandsons, but they're going to be his as if they were his sons. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. He recognizes the hand of God of all this. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. We continue now in the 13th verse. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head. Now Ephraim was the younger. He had his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head, Manasseh the firstborn. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. This is the one that was born first, and he is to be the firstborn. But the father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim, and God make thee as Manasseh. Now this would be a word that they would speak when they wanted to wish someone well. God make thee as Ephraim, and God make thee as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God will be with you, and bring you again in the land of thy fathers. Moreover, I have given thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, brings us to the end of the 48th chapter. And as I mentioned before, we have done little more than simply read this. But in reading it, we're following out the outworkings of God. God fulfilling a purpose that began when he called Abraham. He had a purpose in the call of Abraham. And in spite of all of Abraham's failures, and there were failures, in spite sometimes of Abraham's lack of faith, and although he was a man of great faith, there were times when his faith seemed to weaken, like in the time of famine when he went down to Egypt and when he deceived Abimelech about his wife. Yet through it all, God worked, and through it all, God was fulfilling his purpose. But remember, this was a revealed purpose, and this was a declared purpose. And I would say unto you again that today, God is not working upon some great revealed purpose to restore Israel to the land. The time will come when Israel will be restored to the land, but God isn't doing it bit by bit and piecemeal by warfare and conflict and bloodshed and so on. The time will come when, in spite of all that men do, in spite of all that the Arabs do, in spite of all that Israel tries to do, that this people will be restored and placed back in their land. And when God does it, it will be such a marvelous miracle that they will never again speak of the miracle that brought them out of the land of Egypt, but the miracle that brought them out of the all nations where they were scattered and are still scattered at the present time. So as we've come through Genesis, we've watched the workings of God through Abraham and the workings of God through the man Isaac. For there were places where Isaac, even though he was a stronger man, there were places where he failed. Then we see it through Jacob, this peculiar man. Changed his name to Israel. And yet as we see this man in his weaknesses, as we see this man in his mistakes, as we see him involved in the evils of his time, and yet all the way through, above it, underneath it, and around it, God is working to fulfill a purpose. And then we come to this beautiful character of Joseph. Hard indeed, impossible, I would say indeed, for us to find any place where we could just simply point the finger of criticism. We might not agree with all that he did. We might say, that's not the way I would have done it. I would not have been so hard on the Egyptians to first get their money and then get their cattle and then get them. But he was setting up a new economic system. And this new economic system that he set up, it lasted for many, many years in the land of Egypt. And it gave Egypt the strength. And it gave Egypt a strong place that kept this nation at peace for many, many years. And so 400 years later, when it's taken over by a usurper, Thutmose and the Pharaoh of that time that we shall see later when we get into the book of Exodus, when it is taken over by a usurper, that's when the nation begins to fail, but now it's time for Israel to come out of it. And so there is the workings of God in all of this, the hand of God in all of this, for God was dealing with the nation Israel. And when he dealt with the nation Israel and it came in contact with other nations, and we see it fulfilled of the letter according to the promise that they that bless thee I will bless, and they that curse thee I will curse. And here are the people of Egypt who were a great blessing to the people of Israel. And this is not forgotten by God, because it is mentioned many times in the Old Testament that here are these people whom Egypt had given a place and given a home, that come down here as just a small handful of people, 70 souls. And yet when they go out, we know that there are 600,000 men on foot. And if we would just allow one woman for each man, that makes 1,200,000 people. And that doesn't take into consideration yet the children. And therefore, if you would just add 2 children per family, you see, now you're doubling this. And right away, you're getting into 2,400,000 people. That's an enormous number that they developed into by the time that they come out of the land of Egypt. And so it was in Egypt that they were to become a great nation. And through the many, many years of the reigns of the pharaohs, they were at peace. And there was no problem until the time came, as we will see when we study the book of Exodus, that a usurper arose and took over the land of Egypt. And then he determined that he was going to wipe them out. One thing that we always know is when God gets ready for some great divine action, there is always intense satanic activity. All the way through, when God's going to make some big change, like when he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, there is intense satanic activity. And maybe in the very time in which we live today, that God may be getting ready for some great change, some unbelievable change that we know he's going to bring about when he intervenes. And maybe that explains the awful satanic activity which is so evident upon every hand that we see everywhere today. Well, that brings us up now to the 49th chapter. It's a difficult chapter that I'm not just sure how much help I can be to you on the 49th chapter, but we'll look at each word of it, we'll consider it, and become familiar with it. And that will be our study in the next lesson. It has been my joy to teach you. I thank you for listening. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.